The first reading was about Paul. And Paul was converted in a most wonderful way. The second reading was about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he also was converted in an amazing way too. And in fact, these two guys share something very similar in their conversion experience. Because they're two of the stories we find in Acts where the conversion experience is actually about just one individual. And in both cases, we see how God kind of laid his hand on this particular one and drew him to himself. With Paul, of course, that becomes more obvious, and we talked about Paul last week. But with the Ethiopian eunuch, it's the most wonderful story, because it's a story where God put so much effort into actually drawing just one individual to himself. It says to me how God deals with people, doesn't he? He loves us all as individuals. He knows us and cares for us. The Ethiopian, of course, stands apart from many of the others for several reasons. Well, of course, he was a foreigner. He was from Ethiopia. He was one of those from the ends of the earth, if you like. He was black. He was very rich. He was very powerful. He was also a eunuch. Now, I looked up in my little pocket Oxford dictionary for the definition there of a eunuch, and it said a castrated male person, especially one employed in a harem, or in Oriental courts and under the Roman Empire, in state affairs. That's the story of this man. He was high up in state affairs of a country, the country being Ethiopia, under the Queen of Ethiopia. So he had this very important position. And here we find God doing so many things to draw him into his kingdom. The first thing I want you to notice is that God sent out a very special messenger of the gospel to talk just to him. The evangelist Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons of the church. But during the persecution, when many of the Christians left Jerusalem, Philip was one of them who fled. And he went to Samaria. When he got to Samaria, he began to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to share his story and the story of this one who had changed his life, and the story of the power of the Spirit of God. And as he talked, we're told that the people began to flock to him and began to listen to him. In fact, 8:6 tells us that they paid close attention to what he said. This wasn't just someone they saw and they were impressed by the miraculous acts he performed. That was good. But it's what he said that really touched them. That was where the power was. The power was in the Spirit working through his speech. And they began to listen. And we're told a little bit further on in verse 12 that when they listened to him, they believed. They believed in this one called Jesus Christ. They believed that he had died upon the cross and yet also had rose again. And because they believed in him and they entrusted their lives to Jesus, Philip baptized them. And they were baptized, both men and women. Now, what God was doing through Philip was huge. Here in this other land, if you like, of Samaria, here amongst these people who were considered non-Jews. And yet God was bringing them to himself, as he promised he would. And this was so great, so huge, that it came to the attention of the church in Jerusalem very quickly. And they sent two of their chief apostles, Peter and John, to Samaria to check everything out. And they were delighted with what they saw. They knew it was the real thing. And when they left to return to Jerusalem, they knew that God had begun a whole new work amongst the Samaritans. In fact, if you look at the scripture, it says that on the way back, they themselves preached in the Samaritan villages, something they didn't do on the way out. And they also were convinced that Philip was the one God had chosen to continue this work there. And they happily endorsed him as God's servant in Samaria, and went away believing that God would keep Philip in that place until the work was done. And I'm sure Philip felt the same. How exciting to be in a place like that, where you're preaching and people are paying real attention to you. Just like here. But especially where people come to know the Lord. And Philip would have been excited about that and baptized and seen this work begun. So much to do. And you know, that's why God sent an angel of the Lord to tell him to move. God sent an angel to tell him to move from the place where he was so productive to a desert road. A desert road. Some 80 kilometers away, where there would be no crowds to preach to, no sick to heal in the numbers that have been happening in Samaria, just a passing chariot, or perhaps a caravan procession in the desert, which, if he was lucky, he could wave at as they passed by. And Philip, I reckoned, needed an angel to tell him that. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone. And that's why God sent an angel to make sure Philip got the message and Philip was on the move. God's mathematics are very different to ours, aren't they? We would have said, Philip, stay there. Boy, you've got something really good happening here. Nothing in the desert. But God said, no, I want you there. I want you there for one person. So straight away, we find that God selected a very special messenger for this man. But the second thing we notice is that God got the two men together. And that's not as easy as it may sound. God had to get the timing exactly right. It had to be spot on when you're getting two people together in the desert. And it was. If you look at Acts 8, 27 to 29, we read this. So Philip started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. On his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Note a couple of things here. Note that Philip was on his way. He was still moving when he saw the Ethiopian's chariot. Philip didn't have to set up his tent by the side of the road and wait for the man to arrive. He was walking towards the place where he had been told to go. He had no idea why he'd been told to go there. But he was walking towards that place, and there come along it, that road, was a chariot. And to make sure Philip got there in time, the Spirit spoke powerfully within Philip and said, go to that chariot and stay near it. And the scripture says that Philip had to run to do so. He didn't know whose chariot was, didn't know what he was going to find in it, but he knew that's where he had to be. And so the two came together. God got them together. The third thing is that God created the opportunity. We said in the testimony to pray for opportunities. You know, God does create opportunities, doesn't he? When you pray about it, he creates opportunities. When you're in the center of his will, he creates opportunities. As Philip began to run towards the passing chariot, you know, he hardly had time to work out how he was going to instigate a conversation about Jesus. He didn't have time to worry about that. He was too busy running and puffing and panting, perhaps, to get near to that chariot. As he runs towards that chariot, he would have seen the retinue, the servants around the Ethiopian. There would have been bodyguards with the Ethiopian. He was going through a very lonely road. He was the treasurer. And he would have been well and truly guarded. Imagine Philip running towards that chariot, and you imagine these bodyguards kind of giving him the eye. And it wouldn't have been a very pleasant look they gave him. I can imagine them seeing this guy, and they knew that burglary was a theft, robbers was happened here. And their hands go to their swords, you know, just very carefully, just hitched them up a little. And they look at him very suspiciously. And as Philip came towards that chariot, I think he was thinking, my chances of getting an invitation to ride in this chariot are pretty well zero at the moment. But God had everything worked out. That is the wonder of this story. God had worked out way before this. The Ethiopian was reading aloud from the one Old Testament passage that speaks so directly about the suffering of Jesus from Isaiah. And he was so perplexed by it that he wasn't worried about who was running near his chariot. He wasn't concerned about that. But when he heard someone cry out, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" he was more than happy to get someone on board who could help him to understand. He jumped at the chance. But stop a minute and think of Philip. Can you imagine the relief and delight that Philip would have experienced? He didn't have to engineer a conversation about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you love that? And doesn't that happen sometimes? When you're talking to someone, you're worried about, how am I going to get around to Jesus? And they come out with something like, "Well, why do you believe what you believe anyhow? You're in." And that's what happened to Philip. There he is. He comes up. He's wondering what he will say. And all he had to do was respond to a question that allowed him to start to share the gospel. And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. God created the opportunity. And then God prepared the way into the Ethiopian's heart. He'd done it already before Philip even got there. This is the most wonderful point of all, as far as I'm concerned, about this whole story. For it's how God always works. He sees the deep need. And we all have these deep needs. Everyone in the world does. He sees the deep need that a person has, and he reveals how he has already met that need in Jesus. This Ethiopian, let me remind you of that scripture. The scripture says he was an important man. He was in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. He had great power, he had great authority, and the wealth and status that went with it. In fact, that word translated important in the Greek comes from the root word dunamis. Dunamis means power. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. This was that type of guy. He was a dynamite type of person, a powerful person. Yet the reason he was able to have all this power, all this wealth and status, was also why he would have been rejected in many circles of society, strangely enough. You see, to be eligible for such a position in those days, you had to be a eunuch. You had to be someone who'd been castrated. To be so close to the queen, to be in that realm where the women were the powerful force, you had to be less than a man. And so, what got him the job was also what made him to be considered by many as inferior. To be shunned by many, to be pushed out of so many things. Perhaps he was a eunuch through an accident of birth, disease, more likely through an act of man. You know, they used to do that. They knew that this was a career path, and very early on a parent would make sure their son was castrated so they could go along this career path. Terrible as it may seem to us, but it was. And so he had become acceptable. Yes. Acceptable in the inner sanctum of the queen to do a particular task. Acceptable there, but not elsewhere. Can you imagine how he would have felt? Can you imagine what was lacking in his life? I have this feeling that what the Ethiopian yearned for more than anything else was to be accepted. Accepted as normal, accepted and loved. And in particular, to be accepted by Almighty God. The reason I say that is this. We know from the story that when Philip met this man, the Ethiopian was returning from a visit he had made to Jerusalem in order to worship Jehovah. That in itself is an interesting fact. Because although a Gentile could worship in the temple if they jump through the hoops. An Ethiopian was barred from life, for life, from worshipping in the temple of God, whether he's Jew or Gentile. That was part of it. That was the rules. So either he had gone to Jerusalem not knowing that and hoping that when he got there he might be able to worship and had not been allowed, or perhaps he'd organised someone else in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice on his behalf. But whatever the case, it would have seemed to him that day as he returned that somehow he hadn't quite made it. Somehow he had missed out. Somehow full acceptance by Almighty God was possible to others but not to him. And that raises the question of why he, an Ethiopian eunuch, would bother pursuing worship of the Jewish God, who it seems wouldn't fully accept him anyhow. Well, the answer is found in the Jewish scripture he had with him, which was from our Old Testament book of Isaiah. See, what he had in his chariot this day, and this is really exciting stuff, I reckon, would not have been the whole of the book of Isaiah. That would have been many, many scrolls. Not just one little book that we can have like us. Many scrolls, handwritten stuff in Hebrew. He may have had them there, but more likely he didn't. But he definitely had the one scroll that dealt with one section of Isaiah. The section in our Bibles which begins at chapter 49 and ends with chapter 57. If you look at it sometime, you'll find that that section deals with one particular aspect of Isaiah's ministry. You know what? It's the servant's ministry. Now, why would he had that section with him? Because of this. When we look at one chapter in that section, Isaiah chapter 56, it contains the one big promise for eunuchs that is in the whole of the Old Testament, in fact, in the whole of the Bible. And it's this, Isaiah 56, 4, 5. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Can you imagine this eunuch turning to that passage? Once he discovered it was there, that would have been a big thing for him, wouldn't it? He would have turned there in hope again and again. And on occasions such as this one, when he's in a chariot, travelling, plenty of time to read, he would have gone back and read what was written beforehand by Isaiah. And in going back, he would have found this in chapter 53, verse 3, words that he could so easily relate to. He was despised and rejected by mankind. I guess this guy felt despised and rejected. Man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. And then we would have read the words that seemed to promise so much in verses 4 to 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Is it any wonder that he read aloud these words and those that followed? That he began to ask himself, well, what do these words mean? Are they about the prophet or are they about another? For it would have been quite clear to him that the promises to the eunuchs that he cherished so much in chapter 56 were related somehow to this servant who is spoken about here. And by knowing more about this servant, he could perhaps get closer to the acceptance by God that he desired. And you know, God knew that desire that was in his heart, because he had created it there. And all that was needed now was God's servant to be available to tell him by the Spirit the good news about Jesus. And Philip was there. And Philip explained. He explained about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, about the one who loved him and was willing to accept him into the kingdom of God. And you know, the eunuch's heart was opened. It was opened by the Saviour of the world. Open to accept, by the Spirit, to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. And that is fantastic. You know, as I thought this week about that man's response to the question, if we had asked him, why are you still a follower? Why are you a follower of Jesus? I think he would have said, because he accepted me. Even me. And because he loved me. And I don't find it at all surprising that this man, as soon as they found sufficient water, wanted to be baptized. Before his servants, before Philip, he wanted to say, I belong to this Jesus. And I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to be his. I'm going to dedicate my life to the one who first loved me. And that's what happens today. Today, David and Luke are doing exactly the same thing. They proclaim, even as that Ethiopian did, I belong now to Jesus, he rescued me. And by this act, I declare that I am his, and he is mine, forever. You know, we're going to sing a song now, which is David's song. We sang Luke's song before.